How many of you believe in Satan? How many of you believe in the devil? How many of you know for a fact that he's alive and well? How many of you have been tortured by him very recently? Yeah, it happens. It happens. It's amazing. We're all together this morning. This is a privilege for me. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here to speak to you, to preach to you this morning. Sandy and I had one of the hardest weeks that we've had in a long time. And Satan has been bombing me. Because he don't want this. He doesn't want you to feel Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God's love. He doesn't want you to know any of that. He wants you to be hopeless. He wants you to join him. Fight him. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I want you to do something really crazy in church, okay? Just do it for me. Just be crazy. Stand up, everybody. We're just going to be nuts. Is that okay? Oh, yeah, you're already there. Okay, thanks. I want you to visualize resisting Satan. However you resist him. Get out of here, Satan. Go away. You really don't belong. We choose Christ. We choose God. We choose the Holy Spirit. We choose to worship him who can save our souls. And you don't belong. You get out. In the name of Jesus, you get out. Okay. Now, we'll go back to normal. But don't laugh. We just kicked Satan out of the building. In the name of Jesus, you can command Satan to leave. And he will. I've had to do it. It's kind of weird. But he'll leave. That felt good. Now let's dig into the Word of God. Max Lucado tells a story of an encounter on an airline flight in his book, He Still Moves Stones, and he wrote about this encounter. She nearly missed the flight. In fact, I thought I had the row to myself when I looked up and I saw her puffing down the aisle dragging two large bags. I hate to fly, she blurted out as she fell into her seat. I put off getting her as long as I can. You almost put it off too long, I said. She was tall, young, blonde, tan, and very talkative. Her jeans were fashionably ripped at the knees, and her black boots boasted silver tips. And she really did hate to fly, I learned, and the way she coped with flying was by talking. I'm going home to see my dad. He'll be really amazed at my tan. He thinks I'm crazy living in California, me being single and all. I've got this new boyfriend. He's from Lebanon. He travels a lot, though, so I only see him on weekends, which is fine with me because that gives me the house to myself. It isn't far from the beach. I've learned what to do when a friendly, attractive woman sits beside me. As soon as possible, I reveal my profession and marital status. It keeps us both out of trouble. My wife hates to fly, too, I jumped in when she took a breath. So I know how you feel. And since I'm a minister, I know a section of the Bible you might like to read as we take off. And I pulled out my Bible from my briefcase and opened it up to Psalm 23. And for the first time, she was quiet. The Lord is my shepherd, she read the words, and then looked up with a broad smile. I remember this, she said, as the plane was taking off. I read it when I was young. And she turned to read some more, and the next time she looked up, there was a tear in her eye. It's been a long time, a long, long time. She told me how she believed at one point in her life. She became a Christian when she was a young girl, but she couldn't recall the last time she'd been to church. We talked some about faith and second chances, and I asked her if I could ask her a very real question, and she said yes. I said, do you believe in heaven? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Do you think you'll go there? And she looked away for a minute and then turned and answered confidently, I'll be in heaven. How do you know? How do I know I'm going to be in heaven? She grew quiet as she formulated her response to that question. Somehow I knew what she was going to say before she said it because I could see it coming. She was going to give me her list. Everybody has a list. Well, I'm basically good. I don't smoke more than a pack a day. I exercise. I'm dependable at work. And I made my boyfriend get tested for AIDS. That was her list. She's going to go to heaven for all of those things. By her way of thinking, heaven could be earned by good health habits and safe sex. Her line of logic was simple. I keep this list on earth, and I'm going to be okay. Eternally. The young lady that Max met on that flight suffered from a common malady called legalism. And it's a common thing, really, whether you're in a church or on the street or maybe at work. Legalism, simply put, is a person's own personal attempt to gain by his or her work. And our lives teach us that this is the way to do things. Because I go to work and I get paid. Because if I mouth off at my wife, I might get smacked. You know, there's a payment for what you do. Remember that. We can find many legalistic people in our midst. All of us have legalism to some degree. You might argue with me. You might get mad at me. I am not legalistic. Yes, you are. You're trained that way. You are. I have to look in the mirror and train myself to go the other direction all the time. We're taught legalism. We breathe it. We do it. It's a common thing, and it has been a common thing for centuries. This morning's lesson is going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to look at a legalistic person and his encounter with Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn some things about us from him and from Jesus, I hope. John chapter 3 is where one of the most famous scripture verses to ever be quoted is located. John 3:16. Can you say it? Yes. If you got close, you got good. You're good. I would probably have better luck with Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, but I practiced that. Yeah, John 3:16 is a famous Bible verse, isn't it? That is part of a story in Scripture that I'm going to share with you. And I want you to just listen because it's very important. Jesus encountered Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And that's usually a bad word in the Bible, a Pharisee. If somebody calls you a Pharisee, they're not giving you a compliment. They're saying you're very legalistic. They were noted for following the law, studying the law. It was their thing in life. Now, Nicodemus didn't have this big sign on his back that said legalist and loving it, and maybe you've never thought of him as a legalistic type of a person, but a Pharisee had to be a legalist. The Pharisees were on the ruling council at Jerusalem, and if you were a Pharisee, you moved up that religious ladder by following the rules, and everybody was watching you. It's not like us today. If you watched me go to Walmart and be angry or something, you'd say, well, we'll forgive him because, you know, he's human and we're Christians. If they saw Nicodemus messing up at Walmart, it was a mark. there was no forgiveness. He failed. Think about that. It was about how well you prayed in public, how big your offerings were, how much you towed the line on every rule and regulation. It was all about what you did. Everything was fine in Nicodemus' world. He had his religion, he had his family, everybody respected him, and then this guy named Jesus came to town and just messed it all up. Jesus spoke, the Bible says, as one with great authority, and he would teach, and crowds would nearly smother him trying to hear what he was saying. And his teaching was creating this big stir, and a lot of people were following him, and the Pharisees couldn't figure that out. Why would anybody follow a carpenter from Nazareth, of all places? And he was notorious for hanging out with the wrong crowd. But whatever it was that ate at Nicodemus doesn't really matter. What does matter is that something about Jesus drew him in, and when he couldn't stand it anymore, he came to Jesus to find out, who is this guy? That's important. Remember that. He came to Jesus to find out who he was. And now we're going to join the scriptures in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher that who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, Nicodemus, this legalistic Pharisee, he comes to Jesus, and he stands in front of him. And by the way, at night doesn't mean he was sneaking around. That was just typically when they got together and talked about things, according to historians. But he admits for the whole Sanhedrin, the ruling council on which he sits, that they're in a discussion about Jesus. And he wants to know who Jesus really is. But Jesus knows everything about him, and he knows what Nicodemus really needs, and it's not an answer to his question. Now, that's important information for you to grasp also. You might come seeking Jesus, and you might think you know what you need, but you don't. He does, and he's going to give you what you really need. Sometimes people take that as a no to a prayer. They'll be praying, "God, help me with this, take this off of me," whatever, and they'll get a different thing from God, and they're ungrateful about it. "Man, I did not get what I asked for. Why couldn't you give me the Powerball?" "Well, because that wasn't what I really needed. Maybe I needed to be reborn just a little bit. Maybe I needed to look at my life a little bit closer. Maybe I needed..." You get it? Jesus gives him a solution to his religion. Because where Nicodemus is as a legalistic Pharisee is a dead-end street. Legalism kills. You can follow every rule, but you're going to fail somewhere. And the Bible says if you fail at one point in the law, you've broken the whole law. How many of you have ever told a lie? You're going to hell if you're legalistic. That's true. Without Christ, you're going to hell because of that lie. See how unrighteous we are? But Jesus gave him a solution. Now, this is the classic face-off in religions. Either you have a religion based on your works, talents, looks, achievements, or abilities, or you have one based on grace coming from God to you in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You've either got one or the other, not both. I like to straighten this out for people because I like to straighten it out for me periodically. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Now that puzzles him. What does rebirth have to do with who Jesus really is? He didn't get the answer he was looking for. It kind of frustrated him. And here Jesus is saying, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus in no uncertain terms that his religion will not save him. And it's an uncomfortable little conversation. Because that's everything he's built his life on. He has to be born of water and the Spirit, Jesus said. Now, if you're a liberal, you're going to skip over this verse, you're going to ignore it somehow, or you're going to try to explain away its power. But if you believe the Word of God is the absolute truth, and you accept it as it is, Jesus is telling them, you be baptized in water, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fact. After we just sang that song about the Spirit fill this room, yeah, if you didn't get that, there's something wrong with you. Woo. Verse 8 might confuse you if you let it. When Jesus talks about the Spirit breathes wherever he wants, your heart hears that voice but can't tell where he comes and when he comes and when he goes. In any case, the wind, which has no beginning and no end that we can see, is compared in a like manner to the Spirit of God. This is a man that doesn't see anything except what he can see. And Jesus is trying to explain to him that there's more. What Jesus is introducing to this man, whose life is his religiosity, his legalism, is that the kingdom of God is reliant on God and not man, and he controls it and not us. And our entry into the kingdom of God or heaven does not depend on us except in one way. God gave you the key. You have to use the key. I'm not going to assume you know what the key is, just in case you don't. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him, he said. And he's the only one that has the authority to say that. You come to Christ, you accept him as your Savior. What does John 3:16 say again? Amen. Whoever believes, if you believe, you're going to accept. If you believe, you're going to say, yeah, throw me in the water. I'm good. Hold me under for a little bit, please. I need cleaned. Yeah. Thank you, God. Our entry into the kingdom of heaven is not up to us. It is up to Jesus. And Jesus is perfect. He didn't leave that part out. I just didn't read far enough in our scripture because I like to mess with you. But Jesus told Nicodemus in verses 14 through 17, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And he talks about Numbers 21, where the nation of Israel being rebellious, God had to send serpents among them to get their attention. And then for the cure, they had to put this bronze snake on a pole. was a sign. So Nicodemus learns from the Messiah that his entry into the kingdom of heaven has not a thing to do with his position as a Pharisee or his tithing. Sorry, I got emotional earlier. Nor his obedience to rules and tradition, but instead it hinges upon whether or not he believes that Jesus is the Christ of God. And if you're legalistic, it's not about you. That throws you right out of the way. And legalism, that is about you. Everything about you. That's why you can't be both. Oil and water, man. It doesn't work. I know you can emulsify. Don't get technical. Stop it back there. I know somebody's thinking that. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe, you're going to be baptized. If you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you feel that Spirit's voice in your heart, and you're led by the Spirit in serving God. Remember earlier when I said I'm really good about remembering Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You know why? Because that's how I fight legalism. We're saved by grace. It's the gift of God so that we can't boast. For we're God's creation through Jesus Christ. Created new, reborn. That's what that verse is talking about. Being reborn in Christ. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works. That's where our works come in gratitude to God for his grace, not because we think we're going to get somewhere for it. And we have to keep balancing that and thinking about it, because our world teaches us legalism. Oh, I'm going to get somewhere. I'm going to church today. I'm living right. No, you're not. You're living horribly. If you're human, don't lie to yourself in the mirror, man. Look in the mirror and say, no, I need Jesus. I need him every hour, every minute. And now it's time for the rest of the story. I always did like that when Paul Harvey did that, the rest of the story. That dates me a little bit. I don't care. I can be old. Nicodemus was affected by Jesus Christ. Even though he did not get the answer he was looking for, even though it frustrated him what Christ told him. In chapter 7 of John, verses 50 through 53, Nicodemus slows down the lynch mob of the Pharisees. They're out to get Jesus. They hate his guts. They want to discredit him, throw him in jail, kill him. They end up succeeding, but Nicodemus slows them down a little bit. Verse 50 says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? And they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And they each went to his own home. But they left Jesus alone for just a little longer. Now, if you want to know what I really believe about that, I believe that God used Nicodemus in that instant to bring about perfect timing. Because Jesus had to be the Passover lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, his cousin John called him. And he had to be slaughtered on the right day to satisfy the law for your sins and mine. God had it figured out to perfection. So Jesus gets away a little bit because Nicodemus took a little bit of their anger. And then later on we read that Nicodemus is one of the two guys that came and picked up Jesus' body and buried him out of respect. I think he was affected. Was affected. Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus teaches us so many things, and the first and foremost lesson that we should take home with us is that the only way to get to heaven, and there's only one way, and that's Jesus. If God said so, and that isn't enough for you, why are you here? Why'd you get out of bed? God said so. Don't argue with me. Other things we can glean from this scripture are legalism is not a good approach to God. It's a self-centered, hopeless grind which will in time cut you up and throw you out. You cannot approach God based on your works. I can't preach my way to Him. I'm not good at it. Really not. I can't even drive down here without sinning, people. I get mad because there's always somebody stupid that pulls in front of me. Not supposed to tell on myself quite that bad. The second thing I want to point out is we're all just like Nicodemus. We approach Jesus to find out who He really is. This is something I want you to take home with you. He always gives us what we need instead of what we're looking for, unless the two are the same. Don't take that as a bad thing. You might get an answer to a prayer that you don't like right now, but it's going to be the best thing that ever happened to you, and God knows it, and He's going to do it. Stop getting mad at God when you're getting everything you need. People ask me, how are you doing? I'm doing great. I'm disappointed in myself every day, but I'm doing great. Maybe today's the day for all of us to get real. I know you're struggling and I know you're hurting and I am too. And we need to go to Jesus to find the answer. I'm going to tell you something that maybe you're not thinking about. Jesus said we have to be reborn. We have to be born again. Do you think that happens just one time in your life? No. God is constantly rebirthing you through His Spirit, bringing you closer. Be born again today. Be born again some tomorrow. It's okay. How can we take an eternal God, an eternal salvation, and lump it into one day of our lives? That's not possible. We do it because that's all we can handle in here. We are reborn day by day. Give Him that. Give Him that. Not just the unsaved. There's one other thing I want you to do. I really want you to get your list out. And if you don't have a list, you're a liar. And you got more problems than you know. If you haven't written your list down, go write it down. It's interesting. Go write down your list. What do you do that you think is really important to God? And if you seek Jesus, take that list and give it to Him. Because He'll tear it up on you. Because your garbage isn't that important. The things you do really don't matter. How much you love, that matters. How much you give your heart to Him, so that He can rebuild it and use you. That's important to Him. So if you're brokenhearted right now, it's okay. He's in the business of rebuilding. If you're hurting, it's okay. He's in the business of healing. Whatever your situation is, it's not hopeless. Not at all. Don't give up. Look up. He's right here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to You for this day, for the privilege that You've given me. And I pray that today that Your scripture, that Your word will come alive in the lives of this congregation and And I pray that that you'll bring healing, that you'll bring completion, that you'll show us a better way to walk and be. And I pray that you'll help us to get rid of our lists and learn to love more. I pray that you'll show us how to forgive and not hold things that are negative in here. I pray that you'll show us how to be your children, truly your children, and be born again a little bit every day. In Jesus' name.